Yes, amen, and good morning to you. Wonderful way to start and prepare our hearts for the communion service today. One of the most sweet times of fellowship we have as a church is when we gather together to do what the Lord told us to do in the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah, my sins are washed away. Glory, that is something to rejoice and celebrate over. For our preparation, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, a familiar passage, and get a couple of thoughts from this instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church regarding the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read to you verse 23 and a couple of verses. I'm reading out of the NIV. The inspired word of God says, I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Father, thank you for your precious word and for this celebration time that you have established as an ordinance that we should do to remember the price of our salvation and to remember what was accomplished at Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare our hearts to partake in this service, may we be astounded again at this amazing announcement, this pronouncement Jesus made. And may it become real to our heart and life, and may we live under the principles that he has declared here. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So I want you to notice three or four things about this passage as we get our hearts ready to participate. First of all, I want you to take note of the proclamation that the Lord makes here. This statement, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm always excited to share with folks when we have the communion service, for it just basically presents the gospel, and to anyone who comes who do not or does not understand it, it's so very plain. But there is in here, in this passage, I think something that is misunderstood and overlooked and somewhat neglected, and that is this statement that Jesus makes. It's an astounding statement, a pronouncement. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. If you accept and understand what he's saying here, it will change your life, even as a Christian. Now, I was saved a long time, and I went to Bible college, and I never heard a message on the new covenant. And I think it's a great truth that is unknown among much of the church. So I want to kind of emphasize this particular thing. It's what we celebrate when we take communion. What are we celebrating? There's an announcement, a proclamation, but there's also here a demarcation where the Lord draws a line in all of history. The cross is the dividing line of history. The death, burial, resurrection, the blood of Jesus, the cross is the dividing line of history. It's interesting to us that so much of the world who even don't recognize who Jesus Christ is celebrate his birth. I went into a store last week to get a sprinkler for my lawn, and there was a whole bunch of Christmas displays. I could not believe it. I said, Christmas? We've not even had turkey yet. And it just, you know, the world, of course, they can merchandise that. But even us somewhat, we celebrate and emphasize the Lord's birth. But our calendars are divided into two parts. B.C., A.D., all history. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Even those who do not know Jesus as Lord, their calendar is divided by the death. What I want to say is where we emphasize the birth of Christ, God emphasizes the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. Where the world celebrates the birth of Christ and makes that the division, the dividing line, God looks at the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to make that the dividing line of history. Why? Because at the cross, at the shedding of blood, the basis in which God deals with mankind has changed. The basis in which God deals with mankind is changed. It's different. B.C. means before Christ, before the cross. A.D. is that Italian word after the cross. Before the cross, after the cross. There is a very large distinction. We call them dispensation of before and after. And what are we celebrating when we have communion? The new covenant. Yes, we remember his death, burial, and resurrection, the cost of the atonement. It was not the love of God. The love of God motivated God, but it was the cost, the price, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that. But this was the demarcation between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The cross is the dividing line of history. It's the dividing line of the Bible. It's important to understand this because when you read the Bible, the first thing you must say to yourself, under what testament, under what covenant, under what dispensation is what I'm reading occurring? You get it into its context, and you then put it in application into your life. But the Word of God, there is a distinction. John 1:17 says that the law, that is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the New Covenant. The Old Covenant through Moses, the New Covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Lord's proclamation here, and the rest of the New Testament, obviously the way that God deals with mankind is different. There's a distinction between the way God has dealt through the Old Testament. Now, God has not changed. But the way he deals with mankind as he gives progressive revelation under the dispensations changes. The responsibility, man's response to God and his demonstration, that has changed. So his death, burial, and resurrection make a huge difference. Before the blood, God dealt with his people on the basis of obedience. This do and you shall live. After his blood, God deals with his people on the basis of identification. We're in Christ. Obedience, Old Testament. Identification, New Testament. Is that important? It's important because I don't know how many people pastors deal with that are under the burden and guilt of their behavior rather than their identification in Christ. They're guilty under the old covenant and they don't understand the new covenant. That it's not their behavior, it's their beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. It makes a big difference. There's a demarcation. And it becomes plain right here. So the Lord gives us this declaration that there's a change. Christ's death ushered in the new covenant. And so believers today get confused. Because we hold in our hand God's Word, the Bible. And there's 66 books here. And our Bibles are divided into 39 and 27. And we say, well, Genesis through Revelation is the Old Testament. Matthew through Revelation, Genesis through Malachi, excuse me. Thank you for reminding me. And then Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament. But really, where does the new covenant begin? When Jesus shed his blood. You need to understand that, because when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're still reading about people under the old covenant. Let that sink into your mind and heart. Galatians says that 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law. What do we read about that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ was born under the law. He lived under the law. He fulfilled the law. He paid the penalty of the law as a substitute for sinners. And then we pick up the rest of the New Testament, which is the gospel of grace, the dispensation of grace. What are we celebrating when we celebrate communion? Yeah, the atonement and all that involves, but it's a new dispensation. It's a new age. It's a new covenant. And what a wonderful blessing that is if we understand it. So I'm calling this celebrating communion in the new covenant. What do we celebrate when the Lord says, this is a new covenant in my blood? Well, remember I said context. You have to take it in context. What do you think the apostles thought when he said new covenant? They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. They knew that this is the new covenant. It was talked by Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and others. Even Moses, through whom the old covenant came, anticipated the new covenant when God would give Israel a new heart. Deuteronomy 29. So the new covenant, as we're going to see, involves a radical change, not only how God deals with mankind, but how we respond to the Lord. It's an inward thing. New heart, a new spirit, and true holiness. I don't have time to get into that today, but I want to read to you Romans chapter 3, which I think is germane and important. You see, what the law required, they could not give. They could not obey. They could not faithfully carry out. The law couldn't provide any of these things that we're going to find under the new covenant. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which you're familiar with, I'll start with verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. No one was ever saved by the law. In the Old Testament, they were saved by salvation through faith in what the sacrifice represented in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise from Genesis 3:15 on. In the center of the law was the altar, the sacrifice, and grace of God. No one was ever saved by the law. That's important. We meet people today who say, well, their religion is the law, or their religion is a Sermon on the Mount. Well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. I'm doing most of it. No. What does the Lord say in Matthew 5? He says, except you're perfect. Except you be perfect. Are you perfect? You can't provide that, see. That's the Old Testament. You better understand what the covenant and what communion is all about. So, you see, what we've been talking about, the Old Covenant has been to Israel. The New Covenant is also to Israel, but the Gentiles are beneficiaries. We're benefits. We benefit from the New Covenant. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and it's good for you to get this down. This is not a deep study, but just nonetheless, let's look to Ephesians. And I go to a chapter that's familiar with it, chapter 2. Let me read verse 13. If I can find it in my Bible. There we go. But now in Christ, those in Christ, Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, that is Israel and the Gentiles who get saved, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, save Gentiles and Jews, thus making peace. And in this body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's to Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. So the new covenant is germane to the New Testament believer. And so we need to know what we have, what we've inherited in this New Testament. So he's saying that Christ's blood initiated the new covenant. It's the sign and the seal and the beginning part, the starting point of the new covenant. We're in a dispensation. Now his cross looked all the way back to Genesis 3, where God promised a redeemer and all the sacrifice that pointed to and illustrated and demonstrated the blood sacrifice. And looked all the way until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to emphasize that what Christ accomplished in Calvary was for all sinners, Jew, Gentile, or whatever, all sinners. The new covenant, which was specifically given and directed and developed through Israel, benefits the New Testament believer. You need to understand that because the church is not Israel. Just hold on to that thought. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their transgressions against them. Hallelujah. It's gone. He does not count our transgressions against them. That's better than the Old Testament. Because when you came to the sacrifice and a sacrifice was slain for your sins, that was wonderful. But the minute you got away from that altar, your sins started to chalken up again. Started to add up again. And next year you had to go through the same thing. Wow. That was temporary, see. It pointed to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We just sang about, he washed my sins away. It affects about what the church thinks their ministry is today. What is the church's ministry today? I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians 3:6. God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. What is our ministry today? We are ministers of the new covenant, so we ought to be experts in the new covenant. If you're going to go out as a salesman and you have a product, you will know that product and you'll be satisfied that it's accurate and it's good. It's a good product. You'll practice your delivery. You'll be ready to present that product to whoever you can get to listen. We are ministers of the new covenant. Have you ever read what the new covenant is, what it means, and what it represents? And we are ministers. I said last week, you cannot teach what you do not know any more than you can come from where you ain't been. So what is our ministry? We are ministers of the new covenant. And so Christ, in this passage of communion, he clearly, unequivocally, without dispute, says that his sacrifice, on the basis of his sacrifice, there's a new dispensation. It's called the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. It's the Lord's declaration. But this is also a legal decree. We just sang about the king. And the king said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's no dispute. The court has already concluded. The Supreme Court has issued the decree. It's higher than the Supreme Court of America. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's a new day. It's called a new covenant. The old is done away. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this. We'll get back to it maybe. But the old covenant was conditional. I already mentioned that. If they would obey, if they did this, God would do that. It was temporary. It was only until the new covenant, until the Lord Jesus Christ was to come. The old covenant demanded perfection, but it didn't supply the power to live under the covenant. The old covenant condemned. It brought death, but it did not give any hope because it didn't change you from the inside. So it revealed our sinful nature, and it showed us how very far short we as sinful people come from a holy God, even with all of our best intentions. We cannot live up to God's holy, righteous standard. That's why Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law," why? "That every mouth may be stopped." The purpose of the law was to show that you can't do it. With all of your good intentions, you cannot do it. God never said you could. The purpose and the reason for that period, that dispensation, was to show that at man's best effort, he couldn't become holy. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And that's why Paul is emphasizing that the covenant, the old covenant, is a ministry of condemnation. It's a ministry that brought death, because we could not draw near to God through it. So I want to take a quick look at the new covenant as we proceed and get ready for communion. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will, please. Take a right turn. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8:6 says, and there's so much I'd love to tell you in this book of Hebrews. But let me just point out some very salient factors here. Hebrews 8:6 says, "Christ is the mediator of the new covenant," or the New Testament. They're the same word. Or, "He's the mediator of the new will." Now, chapter 9, verse 16 tells us what has to happen for a testament or a will to go into effect. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. "In the case of a will or a testament, it is necessary to prove the death of one who made it. In the case of a will, the requirement is the one who made the will has to die. And therefore, for the new covenant to go into effect, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through death, through his shed blood and through his burial and resurrection." Now look at chapter 9 and verse 17. Verse 16. "In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood." And go on, and it talks, and it goes on about that. But what I want to say is, a covenant is the same meaning as a will. I trust many of you, most of you, have a last will and covenant. As time goes on, you may change that as situation changes. Until you die, what has to happen for that will to go into effect? Somebody has to die. Now, my wife and I've had several covenants, several wills as time goes on. The last one was 3 or 4 years back. We've got to get ready to do it again. Suppose, well, at one time, back in the 80s, my wife had a 1979 yellow Cadillac Coupe de Ville double door, two doors. Remember that? Some of you fellas remember those old Cadillac Coupe de Villes? They were half a city block long. You opened those two doors, you couldn't get it in your garage. I mean, there was that little 115-pound lady driving that 5,000-pound vehicle. All you could see from behind her as she drove was white knuckles on the steering wheel. You couldn't even see her head, but she had a Cadillac. And supposing my will back then in the 1980s, I said to my son, "Gary, I put you in the will to get that Cadillac." "Wow, that's good, Dad." Well, you know, time went on. And let's presume that Dad kicked the bucket. The Lord called me home. And they got it ready to read the will. My son would say to the lawyer, I got that 79 Cadillac coming. I know. Dad said he's in the will. But he reads the will and there's no 79 Cadillac. In fact, it's a new will. And my son says, well, I'm supposed to get that Cadillac. But the lawyer says, there's nothing in here about that Cadillac. That was under the old will. The new will says you got a 2016 Cadillac. Well, that'd be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? What has to happen for a will to go in effect? Somebody has to die. That's what happened. That's what we're celebrating at communion time. The atonement required the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It put into effect a new will. Wouldn't you like to read that will and see what you get under the new will? We're going to go into that later on. But I'm trying to say that the new covenant replaces the old covenant. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Just let me give a verse there. By calling this covenant new, he has, who? The Lord Jesus Christ has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. You see, the old will has passed away. It's no longer valid. The old covenant is gone. The Lord, when he instituted this communion celebration, drove a spike in the old covenant and nailed it to the cross. It's gone. And we live under the new covenant today. It's no longer valid. That's what chapter 8, verse 13 says. When I was calling from Sparta Baptist Church in that area, I met an older lady, quite infirm, Mrs. Robertson. And we went in and sat down, talked to her, got to know her. She used to be a teacher for office and business office in schools. And she was a business manager at a local business. And she had one of those old typewriters, you know, you hit the return and so forth. You ever see that commercial on television where the lady went back to work and it's been some years since she had worked? She was used to that old typewriter. You see this commercial? And so she's typing that typewriter, and she goes like that. She knocks her whole computer off the desk. You people that did the return, you know what I'm talking about. I thought that's so funny. It's so typical. So she has this old typewriter. Do you think her grandkids want that typewriter? By that time, Mrs. Robinson herself had a brand new computer. Whole lot better. Cut and paste and all that stuff you could do with a computer that you couldn't do with those old typewriters. Remember having to change a word with a tape and the... Hey, hey, hey. So anyway, and spell check that we have now. Wonderful. I can type about 50 words a minute. 48 are misspelled. But the computer takes care of that. Wonderful. Who wants that old typewriter? Well, you could learn some things from the old typewriter. You could learn what home keys are. And you could, you know, you could learn some things. But it wouldn't be any good for you. It's obsolete. It served its purpose. God has gone beyond that. It's a new day, a new age. So I'm just going to mention a couple things. Why the new is better than the old. The new brings propitiation. We just sang about, my sins are washed away. Hallelujah. 1 John 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means he expiated them. He took them away. They're done away with. They're gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That never happened under the old covenant. Now, let me ask you something, New Testament believer. Are you still in anguish over your old sin? When God says they're gone? You ought to celebrate communion. You ought to come tripping up and down, clicking your heels and saying, hallelujah, glory to God. It's all gone. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Communion would not be so quiet if we were understanding what we're celebrating. Now, I don't mind if we have a little decorum and so forth. But in my heart, I'm saying, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. That's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Celebrate communion. Celebrate the new covenant. The new covenant brings rest in Jesus. Are you still working, trying to satisfy God? You see, it's the difference between working because you're saved or working in order to be saved. How many people we meet that are still trying to satisfy God on the basis of, they're trying to make up for all their past life? Oh, listen. You're completely saved. Hallelujah. Now, some folks say, well, I don't understand that. If I thought I was saved and I would just... That way, if I saw that I didn't have to live a certain way, I'd just go out and sin all I want then. Well, if that's what you think salvation is, it's just forgiveness of sins, you might do that. But that isn't the completeness of salvation. Forgiveness of sins only gets you ready for the best part. That's the Holy Spirit comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Has there been a change in your life where it's not your life, His life? That'll cause you to live different without trying to live different. You understand? It's being submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's what He says, a new spirit, a new heart, a new spirit. There's a drastic, dramatic change. It's being born again. It's being regenerated. Now, if you got saved, you just by saying, I think I'll accept the Lord to forgive my sins. And that's all you know about salvation. You might get a misunderstanding about eternal security and go out and sin. Well, I want to tell you this. I sin all I want, too. I sin more than I want. I regret every thought, every moment that something comes into my life. Why? Not because I doubt my salvation. Because I've hurt my Savior. And that hurts my heart. Has it changed your life? I got new life when I got saved. That's what we celebrate communion for. Now, this might be some dead, dry ritual to you. But to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the new covenant, this is a wonderful blessing from God that we're rejoicing and celebrating the law. I mean, the new life in Christ. The new covenant. There's a distinct choice. You can live under the old covenant. Or you can receive Christ and live under the new covenant and enjoy the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a chart or two on your outline you can look at later on, and you can see this difference. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate our salvation that's complete in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of the new covenant, where the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and causes us to rejoice, and that we live a new life, not us, but Christ living in us. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. And we'll never stop rejoicing or celebrating. And we're glad for this opportunity today in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.